And we turn now to the Gospel according to John chapter 15 and from verse 1. Probably these words are spoken, as we might vulgarly say, on the hoof. Probably as they were walking along together. They might have settled somewhere else, but you are aware that the last words of the previous chapter was, "Arise, let us go hence." It is quite likely that as they went, they saw a vine. And vines, as you know, are one of the most copious of fruits. They have massive clusters of fruit. So much so that the famous words of the prophet, "Destroy it not, for a cluster is in it." It may not appear to be so when the fruit is not yet ripe, but if it's left, it will ripen fast. There will be many grapes upon the vine. But, as we also saw from Ezekiel, it actually is good for nothing else. You can't use the wood. You can't use the wood to hang anything on even. The wood is so crumbly. The wood is so weak. If it doesn't bear fruit, it is absolutely useless. If the salt has lost its savour, what can it be used for? And if the grape, the vine, is not bearing its fruit, what else is it useful? When the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he was both correcting and amplifying what had gone before. Now, as we saw in Ezekiel 15, there is this image in the Old Testament that the people of God are the vine. And this is spelt out particularly in Psalm 80, which I'll read to you next week as we continue our studies in the vine. But that this vine was planted. He brought a vine out of Egypt, and God planted it in Canaan. And it was planted a noble vine, but it became a degenerate vine. These are the words of Scripture. And so, as long as you think of the whole people of God, whether Israel or the modern church, as the vine, it's more likely to be degenerate than not. But the noble vine is our representative man, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy, noble vine, planted by God, still bearing fruit. Now it's true, as we've just sung, and as we've read in the psalm, that if we are planted by the rivers of living water, it's a different picture, but by being in Christ, we may bring forth fruit even into old age. But Jesus was cut off in his prime. Yet the fruit that he brought was of millions of saved people by his one act on Calvary, for which the prior 30 to 33 years were essential that he might grow up and be mature and mix and train disciples and know what we go through. So when the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine, the genuine vine," he means that all that was ever spoken of about the vine in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. And not only that, one might even go so far as to say about creation that the vine was created to be such a fruitful picture of our Saviour. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament said. But also in this other sense, you could take the word true as meaning genuine, for not all thought that the Lord Jesus was the true Saviour. And the word here may have the meaning, I am the genuine vine. All the leaders that you followed, and all those who claim to be Messiah subsequently, are not genuine. They have sins. They have personal agendas. They may seek self-gratification. But I am genuine. I am the friend of sinners. I am the saviour of sinners. I am the true vine. And my Father is their husbandman. That actually disguises a very straightforward word. The word is George. And in Greek, the word geogos is the common word for farmer. So if you don't know what a husband is, I'm sure you'll know what a farmer is. But the reason I suppose that our translators didn't translate it farmer is that we tend to think of farmers as the people who deal with the digging up of the land and arable crops and even cattle and milk, but we tend not to think of them as fruit dressers and fruit suppliers. So I think they actually shied away from farmer, but the Greek is straightforward, it's the ordinary word for farmer. I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. And the word George comes from two words. It's the letters G-E, which in Greek mean earth, and ergos, which means work, as in ergonomics and things like that. So it's an earth worker is a farmer, a worker in the earth. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the husbandman, is the farmer. That is to say, in the picture that he's giving, the Lord Jesus says that he comes on the authority of his Father. He hasn't planted himself. He has been anointed, he has been called, he has been chosen, and he has been put into the history of mankind at a time determined before the foundation of the world. And that time was precisely the time in the Roman Empire, but just exactly the time and the place that God always knew about and foretold. But the Lord Jesus comes with all the authority, with all the sanction, with all the goodwill to man of the Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There are those plants, and the vine is one of them, I think, which can be very untidy. Because it has prolific growth, it can also very rapidly spread where it shouldn't spread, and those branches perhaps that should have borne or had borne fruit might get knocked about a bit by animals or dislodged by people nudging them as they go by and be dissevered from the vine. So here the Lord has two pictures. If you can picture a vine, picture a tree if it helps you, because if you've not seen a vine very much, there's a branch or two that is dead. You can actually see that it's died. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's not going to be left there. It might spread disease among the healthy branches and the healthy fruit. If the branches died, the Lord removes it. Now, here is a picture, if you like, of the church. Branches in the Lord Jesus that have died. They claim to be Christians, but actually they're not. They claim to believe, but they've gone off there believing. They've actually perhaps rejected the teaching, said they've rejected it and made it public that they rejected it and that they're apostate, or maybe they've just walked away and said nothing but never appear, and so in effect they're dead to the church and dead and not bearing fruit. And every branch in me, he says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Perhaps then we ought just now to speak of fruit, but you're so used to me speaking of fruit that you've got it off pat, I'm sure. But it's good to ask. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or if you like, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is also used in the sense that every fruit, the grape, has a seed in it. And that seed can be planted and another vine will grow if nurtured. And fruit also bears the significance in the Bible that a believer may witness to someone else and sow the seed of the word of life in another and bear fruit, not just of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and meekness and self-control, but another one may believe because you believe, and in his or her turn may grow up to be a follower of the Lord Jesus and to worship him in truth. You could say, just for simplicity's sake, I suppose, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness is the fruit we bear to the Lord. But it does have a tremendous impact on other people, whereas the other brings forth fruit amongst people. And you might say it is directed, mission work, preaching, witnessing, whatever, towards them. But fruit means reproduction, and fruit means that which is good to eat and to enjoy for sustenance. And so it is, therefore, that the Lord looks for us to be very fruitful. Fruitful in our love. This commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Fruitful in our joy. But oh, how it spreads when we're not mournful but joyous. Now, we've read a scripture which says that chastening is not joyous, but grievous. So sometimes we might have long faces and sometimes we might be grievous, but he said, nevertheless, afterward, it's a joyful thing. When we've been profited by what the chastening brings. So yes, we're not always feeling joyful, but deep down there is this joy that despite what's happening to us, which we can't avoid and which is for our good, we shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Love and joy and peace. Peace. Are we bearing the fruit of peace? Now, some will find that some aspects of the fruit are difficult. I'm never very sure when I actually read the passage, because in English the word fruit, it's a singular word, isn't it? But we use it as a plural. We don't always say fruits. And the Greek is exactly the same. And in the passage in Paul that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, it is singular. So you've either got to think of it, if you see, like a citrus fruit with its segments, and it's made up of one segment of love, one of joy, one of peace, and all the rest, not in segments. But how it would be off flavour if one of them was missing. If instead of love there was bitterness, it would poison the joy and the peace. The thing would taste horrible. It may be that we should think of them as nine different fruits that we should bear. And in that case it might be possible, you see, to think that we would bear love and joy, but we might not bear peace. Or we might not bear long suffering. We might not be very patient with people. But all these things we are to bear. And every branch that's gone dead, the Lord removes, or the Father removes. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. In other words, he cuts it back. We were coming along today and Viv was saying there's a particular hedge along the old A12 where we used between Saxmundham and Sternfield was really overgrown, but it was cut back in spring. And you will know that those trees, fruit trees in particular, but any tree that is cut back hard brings the best fruit of all next time. Now, when you think of people, to be cut back hard is not nice. But that is the explanation for a Christian suffering, for his pain, for his constant being under the weather, for the things to which we're heir that are chronic. Asthma in one, arthritis in another, and so on. And then there are the other things of our nature, the characteristics that we have that are by nature sinful and they need to be dealt with. But the pruning back hard, and you can understand from that, can't you? You possibly look round and you say, but every Christian doesn't have to suffer those things. No, that's right. The person who overeats sweets doesn't have to stop eating sweets. I mean, does have to stop eating sweets. But the person who doesn't overeat on sweets doesn't have to stop eating sweets. And so it is, you see. Each one of us has to be dealt with according to our character. And so it is that the Lord will bring out of each one of us, by some means of pruning, of cutting back, that which he wants to make us the most fruitful. And even those that are fruitful in his service are cut back because their fruit will be even better next time round. Well, that's the general picture, you see, of the word here. Now, the language. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. That's the simple verb. I don't know how I can describe it. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And that is a compound of that same word and another word. They've translated it as best it can be done. But then when he says, now ye are clean, that's the same word again as the one that we just had about purging. And you remember Jesus said about Judas, you are not all clean, he said to the disciples, because he knew about Judas who would betray him. So this word purgeth it. It means, in our language, to prune, to cut back hard. And you've got, on the one hand, the tree that's already dead, that's cut away and just removed. But the fit and healthy and good-bearing fruit, it may have its limitations, but it's healthy and it's alive and it's good in Christ, he cuts back so that it may bear more fruit and be better. May think about the Lord's providences more, may think about the Lord's saving grace more, may be more grateful or more full of praise. But whatever it is, the Lord cuts us back in order that we may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. I've told you that I'm going to die. I've told you that I'm going to bear your iniquities. I've told you that I'm going to make atonement for sin on Calvary. And you have believed these things, and these things purge you, and these things make you fruitful. And now he uses another picture. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Let's make a pact, he says. Let's make a compact together. You abide in me, and I'll abide in you. You remain looking to me, and I'll remain blessing you. You remain faithful in prayer, and I will answer your prayers. You remain faithful in reading the scriptures, and I will open up the eyes of your understanding of the scriptures. You remain faithful in the love that I've said I command you to do, and I will appear to you in ever-increasing power of love. But let's make a compact. You abide in me, and I'll abide in you. You're going to do it. That's what he said. You're going to do it. And you're going to say, yes, Lord. Are you going to say, well, that's what I want more than anything. I covenant myself to you that I will abide in you, that I will remain in you, that I will not go off the boil, that I will not leave the faith. I will remain loyal, faithful, and I will do all the things that thou dost teach me to do. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. That's the agreement. Of course, a vine is an inanimate thing. It doesn't have to make an agreement. It's either the branch is there or it's knocked off. It's either joined to the vine or it is severed from the vine. And then the Lord Jesus draws the conclusion from that. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. The only exception to that was Aaron's rod that budded. And it stayed budding all the time. It was preserved, you remember, in the ark down the years. Take that one apart, and that is right. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If it's bent down, it will wither. If it's snapped off, there will be no fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit. It must be allied to the trunk, which has its roots firmly in the ground. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, this word abide is going to come frequently, and I'm going to speak a bit more about it later on. But basically, this word abide means that we are identified with Christ. We are in him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are identified with him in his death, says Paul, and in his resurrection. And we symbolize that in baptism by going down into the water and coming out of it. But we belong to him. We have been changed from belonging to Adam, and we belong to Christ. Now, we belong to Adam by nature. We were born in trespasses and sins, and the first awareness that we had of self when we were quite young was that we are who we are. We weren't conscious that we were abiding in Adam. We were just us, and so we've grown. But abiding in the Lord Jesus is a conscious thing, because it is not the natural thing. It is the thing that only happens to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only they receive a new nature. Only they wilt as far as their Adam is concerned. They're not actually broken off of Adam. If you use this picture again, they're not branches that are broken from Adam. When we become believers, it's like a branch that is bent down. And most of the growth has stopped. There's just enough to allow it to have some leaves as it dangles on the ground. And that's what we're like with regard to our old man. We've been broken as to Adam, but there's still just a little. But we're in Christ. We belong to him. We are in him. And we cannot bear spiritual fruit unless we are in him. There is a love, you see, that is not spiritual. There is a proper love for our family and our friends. There is an improper love, a lust for those things that we shouldn't have of the body. But the spiritual love that we have is a love that derives from him towards people who are not of our family, who are not our friends, who by nature we might well not like. And this is because he has loved them. His people are my people. our people are Christ's people because of what he's done for us. And we cannot bear that sort of fruit of loving them, getting on with them, nor of speaking the gospel to them if we don't abide in the Lord Jesus. When it comes to speaking the gospel, people are going to look at us and say, well, I don't see any difference in you from anybody else. No good speaking the gospel to me. I'm quite as good as you without bothering to that side of things. And if we're not abiding in Christ, we cannot bear fruit. And the picture is so obvious, it's just like a branch. And then Jesus picks it up again. I am the vine. He starts over again. This is good teaching. It's good repetitive teaching, like any good teacher that wants something to go really home. So he says, now, have you got it now? Do you understand? I am the vine. Ye are the branches. You are my branches. You disciples. You've learned of me. And now that I'm going back to heaven, this is what the world will see. If they're going to see me, they're going to see you as the branches. They're going to see Christ in you. And their view of Christ is going to be affected by how much you abide in me. How much you really do demonstrate that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. How much you are able to witness because you know your life is consistent. Because once our life is not consistent, we know we dare not witness. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, there is here a progression. If you look at verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So there's no fruit in some. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you've got in our verse much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Do you see the progression? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, to be fruitful. If we're looking for conkers, we like to see a fruitful conker tree. If we're looking for grapes, of course, we'd love to see a fruitful vine. If we're looking for apples, it's not much fun. In a year when you look at an apple tree or a pear tree and you have to look under all the leaves and you hope you might just see one. And you will have had experience in your own gardens, I'm sure, of an apple tree that one year you could count 250 apples on it and next year is only 7 or 8. And we're to be like the tree that bears consistently 250, not 8. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. That is to say, we cannot bring forth any spiritual fruit if we are not in Christ. Now that applies, of course, to other religions. Other religions are not in Christ. So while it may be that they may make followers, they cannot change their natures. There is no fruit in spiritual things to God in any other religion, in any other way. He's speaking to disciples who are Jews, but have come to him, and he's even suggesting that if they're not abiding in him, not just nominally Christian, there is no way they're going to bear fruit. So none of the other religions bear any fruit that is acceptable to God in spiritual things. He that abideth in me alone, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord that which we think we can do, but because we have natural gifts, doesn't work. I'm always praying that if it were true that I had any natural gifts of speaking or of writing, it wouldn't matter. Nobody would be saved. It wouldn't make any difference. It'd be like a pleasant song that Jeremiah talks about. They listen to you, Jeremiah, as if you're a man singing a pleasant song. But as for anything actually happening as a result of the words, as a result of the song, as a result of the writing, oh no. Everybody can write. Well, not everybody, but you know what I mean. Plenty of authors. You could turn out the sort of dribble that Rowling turns out. You can turn out the stuff that Agatha Christie turns out. You can churn out the rather better stuff that a man like Charles Dickens turns out, but none of it will save. If we want our words, and if we want our letter writing, and if we want our actions as a whole to speak to people in such a way that they will be changed, and changed to the Lord Jesus, not just good resolutions, then we must abide in Christ, for without him we do nothing. And unless he empowers the words, empowers the thoughts, moves the hearts, prepares the hearts, none of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., nor our witnessing about Christ will avail anything. Without him, we accomplish nothing. And again, Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, you will know that branches on the ground that are broken off from the tree cannot bear fruit and begin to decay, depending how damp it is and how wet it is. But here the Lord Jesus comes to a very severe picture. I always think to myself that he actually had no need to add this were he not wanting to make a solemn warning. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Of course, that's true. People go out wooding. People go out collecting brushwood. People go out collecting twigs. People go out collecting boughs. People go out collecting dead wood so they can put it on the fire. But that Jesus should choose to be so specific when he's applying this to people and their lives, and the purpose of their lives, and the result of their living, is very severe and serious indeed. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. Men gather dead branches, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will it not be that in that last day the angel shall come and cast them into the oven and they will be burned? Well, it's what he teaches. But it is severe, isn't it? Here is a burning. Here is what happens to that which does not achieve what it was meant to be achieved. Man has a soul. And man who lives as if he hasn't got a soul, as the psalm says, is like a beast. A beast has no soul. A beast pleases God, as I've often told you, by displaying its own characteristic. A lion, a tiger, a crocodile, just by being those things, they glorify the God who made them. But we who have souls do not glorify God by being people. It does not glorify God at all, for we have a soul. And it's only the saving of the soul. It's only the living in the Spirit. It's only the being in Christ that makes us to fulfill that for which we were made. And it's just like a branch being withered and burned if we do not live according to our souls in Christ, redeemed, bearing fruit. Men cast those into the fire and they're burned. People go out wooding. God does not go out wooding, but it is what will happen to the unbeliever at the day of judgment. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. The simple answer is explained here to how we abide in Christ. We abide through his word. He is the great teacher. And we abide in him as we put into practice everything that he teaches us, even as those disciples were apprentices for 3 years with him, going everywhere with him, and how slowly they learned. But his words, we read the Bible, and we say to ourselves, have I achieved that? Could I do better at that? Is this what I'm supposed to be like? All sorts of questions when we're faced with all the many things that the Lord Jesus says and does. Promises, commands, statements. We need to learn and master them all and learn of him. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Of course, we will not be asking selfishly. If we're abiding in him, if we're, his words are abiding in us, then of course we shall not be asking selfishly. We shall ask what we will. Well, may thy words abide in me. May I be helped to remember them. Will thy spirit recall them when I need them, so that I don't go off track in the heat of the moment? But the things that we ask are the things that we know deep within. And there can be serious things. In the card that I'm sending to Ken and that we're going to sign is a scriptural statement. And it's a statement that speaks about healing. Maybe soul healing. It's a severe operation. He's going under. It might be his time to go to be with the Lord. But he could well come back in a week, feeling much better, except there'll be quite a lot of pain associated with the breaking of the ribs. But we long for him to be better. Now, according to how much we're in tune with the Lord will be the extent to which the Lord answers as we will. Ask what ye will. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Very significant, isn't it? He could ask what he will, but he says, not my will, but thine be done. And we desire that Ken should be made better. But he's older than me, and none of us might have long. And we desire first and foremost that God's will be done. We like Ken, but we desire him back for his ministry, for his conversation. We desire him back for his service in the church. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. There are one or two unconditional statements like that. There are others that limit the conditions. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. So it is not absolute in that sense. And this has an if. If ye abide in me. But the assumption is we will. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. This can be both subjective and objective. What do I mean by that? Okay. Herein is my Father glorified. The Father is subjectively glorified when we bear fruit. Because he has glorified his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ. And the Father is glorified. He gets all the glory when we bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. He gets the glory subjectively. But also, of course, the Lord Jesus said he would glorify the Father and the Father would glorify him. And our bearing much fruit glorifies the Father, but the glory of the Father is also seen upon us in the growth it gives us, in the pleasure it gives us. But it's such a wonderful thing to know that we can glorify the Father. This is very, very important. We have to be very careful. There are those who say of those churches that are very evangelistic that they're inclined to be Arminian, that it's all works. Really, a service should be for the Lord. We've got to be very, very careful. Because here the Lord Jesus says that bearing much fruit glorifies the Father. I have noticed that evangelistic churches tend to be the ones that grow best. Because it glorifies the Father. Now, if an evangelistic outward-reaching church, an evangelistic in inverted commas, is only glorifying self, and when it prays for souls to be saved, it's not praying that the Lord Jesus shall be glorified, but only that their church shall grow, don't expect a blessing. It's purely carnal, it's purely earthly. But if a church is desires to see the name of the Lord Jesus multiplied, and therefore the Father glorified who has glorified the Son, if it longs to see people saved and changed and worshipping him, if it desires to see the Saviour glorified, not just more people, then the Lord will enable us to bear more fruit. But the Father is glorified that we bear much fruit, not skimpy, but much fruit. That our conversation is savoury, that our conversation is about the things of the Lord, not about the things of the world. That we endeavour all the time to build one another up in our most holy faith. That we endeavour when we talk with others to take the opportunity when it presents itself, when the Lord orders things to do so, to speak of the things, to encourage one another, to react to situations in love and in joy and in peace. We see somebody not being gentle, then we are to encourage them to be gentle. Of suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If they haven't got faith, we are to encourage them all the time. Or if their faith is weak. But this is the opportunity we have when we meet outside to seek to encourage one another's faith and to talk about these things. We perhaps need to educate ourselves. We have more opportunity than most because we spend lunch times together. But so far as we can, we want to bear much fruit. And we want to encourage one another to bear much fruit. This is what glorifies the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So, this proves you're a disciple, you see. So, shall ye be my disciples. Bearing fruit. Fruit bearing. That's the mark of a disciple. Very challenging, isn't it? And these were Jesus' last words, pretty well, to his disciples who'd been learning with him. Now, they'd got to do it. They were going to be more fruitful than ever he was in earthly ministry. Of course, the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, has won the salvation of all of us. And he's more fruitful than any. But in terms of the earthly ministry, they all went away from Jesus, you recall. They were going to be more fruitful. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We wouldn't be here if they hadn't borne much fruit, and the ones that they witnessed to hadn't borne much fruit, and the ones that they witnessed to hadn't borne much fruit. May we in our turn bear much fruit. Amen.